We are going to jump into our text today and take a look at what the Word has for us. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And this particular passage is a passage that many, if not all of us, are familiar with. It's a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And our basic outline can be found in our title this morning, which is Two Men, Two Prayers, Two Destinies. And I want to be clear as we start off that this particular passage, it can be something that we look at as fairly elementary. We can look at it and read through it and think, oh, okay, that's all fine, dandy, great, wonderful, let's move on. But there are some great, deep truths that I believe that we need to consider here in these passages. And I think we would do well to examine ourselves in light of what is put before us here today. Take note, this is in no way meant to be condemning in any way. This is for me first, as it always is. And more than anything, it's meant to be an encouragement. It's meant to challenge us to examine our hearts and see where we're at, to challenge us to be in a right place before the Lord today and always. So, as we jump in here, Henry Howley, he says this about this passage. This parable is aimed to show that the fundamental basis of one's approach to God is the realization of one's sinfulness and one's need for God's mercy. And this is the heart. This is the core of this morning's message. First, before we look at the text itself, we need to acknowledge the context. In the previous chapter, chapter 17, verses 20 through 37, Jesus taught the disciples about the coming of the kingdom. And from there, Jesus gives us two parables and two stories. When we see the parables in chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, and then verses 9 through 14, which we'll be looking at this morning. And then we see the two stories in verses 15 through 17 and verses 18 through 30 of chapter 18. Through these, Jesus begins to show the disciples what the kingdom life is like. Both parables have to do with prayer. The parable of the widow and the unjust judge in chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, teaches us to pray persistently and the value of persevering in prayer. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, it teaches us to pray humbly. It illustrates the spirit that ought to pervade our prayers and cause us to consider our perspective concerning ourselves and other followers of the Almighty God. The first story, it focuses on coming before God as a child in verses 18 through 17 of chapter 18, and continues the lesson of humility illustrated in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In the second story, the rich ruler, in verses 18 through 30, Jesus calls the rich man to humble himself by giving his riches, the source of his power, prestige, and pride, to the poor. He must humble himself to be eligible to follow Jesus, as seen in chapter 18, verse 22. So you see, there is a theme, there's a thread of a need for humility woven through all of these teachings. It's important to note that if one does not come before God with the proper spirit, the proper perspective and motive, that our perseverance in prayer, it'll all be for nothing. It's important to note that even though this parable focuses on two prayers and the condition of the heart behind the prayers, as one comes before God, it also alludes to the perspective one has of themselves and the way that they treat others, and the way an individual looks at the good things that they do. It's a picture of the way one approaches life. We would all be ready to acknowledge that what goes on in the heart of men will greatly affect the words that come out of their mouth, as well as the choices that they make. So in this passage, we'll observe two different men, two different attitudes, two different conditions of heart. And one of these men, he's gripped with pride, and the other, he's found in a position of genuine humility. We also see two drastically different results. So let's take a look. Our text is chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, which says this. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you this, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In verse 9 it says, and he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So this parable before us, it was given because Jesus was well aware there were people present that trusted in themselves and looked at the things they did as their measure of righteousness, and they looked down in turn upon others. This audience here, we're not sure exactly what the makeup is. We know that the self-righteous were present. It could have been the disciples that were there as well, could have been Pharisees that were present, and a mixed multitude. We don't know for sure, but we do know that there were those there who Jesus perceived had a self-righteous heart. Therefore, he gave this parable to help them understand what God would have of them, what is right, what is acceptable before God. Jesus wants these people to be aware of truth and to recognize what they're doing and what's going on in their hearts. He wants them to truly enter into fellowship with God and not be deceived and not be distracted from him. In verse 10, we see two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Okay, so two men, they're going up to the temple. They're doing what's right. They're doing a good thing. They're going up to the temple for the purpose of prayer. They were entering the place that represented the presence of God. The Holy of Holies was there. They're found in the right place, but both of them did not have the right heart as they entered in. In much the same way, some go to church today out of habit or out of obligation. They go because it's just what they're supposed to do. After all, I'm a red-blooded American, and that's what I was taught, so that's what I do. So I'm right with God. Others, they would go to church. They would be found in the presence of God because they see their need. They would be found in church. They would be seeking God in prayer, found in God's word, only because they see themselves as they are and their need for his mercy, his love, and his forgiveness of their life, forgiveness in their life. And this is the contrast that we see before us here in this parable. So in verse 10, it tells us that there's two men. So let's take a look at these two men and get a greater perspective of the way that they would be looked at, as well as the condition of their hearts in reality. First, we have the Pharisee. Pharisees were a religious sect that were recognized for their strict observance of the law and oral tradition. The Pharisee was looked at as the one who had it all together. They were looked at as the one that you wanted to be like. The word Pharisee itself means separated. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did. They separated themselves in every way. They were separated in the way they dressed. They were separate in their daily duties, daily rituals. The Pharisee, they thought that they were morally better than others. They separated themselves in regard to people that were not Jewish and toward those that they deemed unclean. They would not so much as let the smallest part of their cloak touch such a one in fear that they would be defiled. The Pharisee often did their good deeds in the public eye, seeking recognition from man and to put their righteousness on display. They were looked at as the people. They were looked at by the people in general as a model of righteousness to attain to. Outwardly, they looked great. They were religious. They had a zeal for the law, but their attitude, it became merely external. It was formal and mechanical. As Jesus said, these Pharisees, they were as whitewashed tombs. They looked great on outside. They looked like they had it all together. They looked like they were doing all of the right things. But on the inside, they were full of dead men's bones. On the inside, they were dead. It was a grave. We should be wise. We would be wise to be sure that our hearts and our minds are guarded. That as we do the things that we do, such as going to church, reading the word, praying, giving of our resources, serving others, that it doesn't become mechanical. That we don't let them become actions of appearance, actions like those of a Pharisee, desiring to be seen and praised by men. May our actions, the things that we do, and the heart that we have, the heart that we do those things with and that we pray with, may it be a sincere heart towards God. This is the heart that God wants. He doesn't want us just to look great on the outside. He doesn't want us just to be going through the motions. He wants our heart to be genuine. He wants our heart to be in the right place before Him. Again, the Pharisee was looked at as the model. On the outside, looked great. But there was a problem going on the inside. The next one that we see here is this tax collector. I can see them both entering into the temple and the Pharisee walking up front in confidence because he's got it all together. He's great and everybody around him knows it. But then you look back in the corner and there's this other guy. There's this tax collector. And the tax collector, on the other hand, these guys, they were looked down upon because they took advantage of the people at large, collecting taxes for Rome. And they had Rome as their backup. And because they had Rome as their backup, they use that as leverage to line their pockets by assessing more from the people than Rome had required to their benefit, thus giving them the reputation of an extortioner and a traitor, as many of these tax collectors were Jews who gave themselves over to serving Rome. We're familiar with Matthew. His name was Levi. Levi was his Hebrew name, and it would have identified him as a Jew. This could be why he took the name Matthew, to take off some of the heat that came from being a Jew in cahoots with Rome. So the tax collectors, these guys were looked like, they were looked at as lowlifes. These guys are the guys you don't want to be like. These are the guys you want to steer away from. These guys are rotten. These guys are thieves. But he's the guy that we see back here in the corner. Now let's look at the prayers. Verses 11 through 12, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. The first thing that we can note is it says here that he prayed with himself. And we can be assured that this does not mean that he prayed silently within his heart, but that his heart's focus was not on God, and it was on his deeds and not on his need for God's mercy. It was on what he had done and how righteous he was because of the things that he had done and how much better he was than others. His prayer was in pride, and thus was undoubtedly going no further than the rafters in the room that he occupied. He thanks God that he's not like other men. He points out the shortcomings and or the sins of others, not recognizing his own sin, pointing out extortioners, unjust, adulterers, looking down his nose at another man in the room with him, disgusted, judging his heart. This Pharisee, he began to compare himself to the tax collector and other men as a standard of righteousness, which is a great mistake. The question should never be, am I as good as my fellow men? The question should be, am I as good as God? Here we see that this Pharisee saw the sins of others, but he failed to see his own because he was measuring himself according to the measure of men. It's easy for us to do that exact same thing. It's easy for us to say, man, I'm good. I'm not a murderer. I've never killed anybody. I'm good. I've never robbed a bank. You know, I'm good. I give to these charities. They don't. I'm good. I'm better than they are because of what I do or what I don't do. It's easy for us to look at ourselves as good when we compare ourselves to other men. We cannot and we must not look down on others. While they may be actively pursuing sin, they're by no means beyond God's ability to forgive. The follower of God, the follower of the God of the Bible, should be seeing these individuals through his eyes, eyes of love and compassion. The follower of God should be interceding on their behalf that they might be delivered and not be those that are looking down their nose to condemn. Why? Because if we look at ourselves next to God, next to his holiness, we fall miserably short. We are in the same need of the mercy of God as that other person. He was looking at the works that he did in comparison to those around him as a measure of righteousness. He says that he fasted twice a week. And the Jewish law had prescribed only one absolutely obligatory fast, and that on the Day of Atonement. But those who wished to gain special merit, they fasted also on Mondays and Thursdays. And it's noteworthy that these were the market days when Jerusalem was full of people. Those who fasted, they would often whiten their faces and they appeared in disheveled clothes. And those days gave their piety, their holiness, the biggest possible audience. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, don't be like the Pharisees. We see through the word the description of how the Pharisee often was, where they would they would enter into the temple and they would give their offerings in front of all others, that they would be seen, that they would receive praise, that they would look so much more righteous than others. They would go to the street corner and they would pray in public, that they would receive attention and people would look at them and say, oh, isn't he so righteous? Jesus says, don't be that way. In fact, he says, don't go to the street corner, go to your closet. Because it's not men that we need to be concerned with impressing. It's God we need to be concerned about. It was good that the Pharisee wasn't an extortioner or an adulterer, and that he gave 10% of all that he possessed. The problem is that the devil made him proud of this, proud to his ruin. The things we do, regardless of how good they are, they mean absolutely nothing if the only reason we do them is to boast that we do it. If we ask people today how they're made right before God or how they think they'll get to heaven, the majority of the answers will point to favor with God because of their works, because they're measuring themselves in accordance to the goodness of men. The Bible tells us, it's very clear, that our righteousness, our works, our good deeds, they're as filthy rags. Because of the pride of this Pharisee, because of his pride in the things that he did and did not do, all this Pharisee did was give himself a pep talk there in the temple. He patted himself on the back. And he went out of the temple that day the same way that he came in, proud, dead on the inside, and still in need of the mercy of God. May it not be so in our lives. May it be that each time we go to the Lord, that we enter into his presence, that we're in prayer, that we're in the Word. May it be that we walk away changed because we came before him humbly, because we came before him with a proper perspective of who we are and how we are in such dire need of his great mercy. The Pharisee, he failed to see that he was just like other men in his heart, at his core. He was a miserable wretch in need of the mercy of God, because although he may have looked pristine on the outside, his heart was deceitfully wicked, just like the hearts of other men, just like my heart. He was not acknowledging the truth that all are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. He saw himself through a deceptive lens. He did not see himself the way that he really was. The Pharisee, we can take note in his prayer, he uses the word I 5 times. This is a very short prayer. I. 5 times. That automatically stirs up in my mind the 5 I wills of Satan that we see in Isaiah 13, verses 13 through 14, that he uttered before his fall. Pride is a stench before God, and God distances himself from the prideful. I don't know about you, but I want to be as close to God as I possibly can be. I want to be under the spout where the glory comes out. And it tells me right here that if I'm prideful, I'm going to be distanced. We might sit here today and say, oh, that's all fine and dandy, you know? Pharisee, that's the way they were. What's that have to do with me? I'm not like that Pharisee, not in any way. Well, I think we say the same things. Thank you, I'm not like other men. We just might not use those same words. See if this sounds familiar. Observing others, we might say, I don't do that. I do this. They don't. I can't believe they did that. I would never do such a thing. The word tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And then Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10 says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See if this sounds familiar. Just to illustrate it a little bit further. Two men stop at a red light. One in an older model, high mileage Chevy truck. And the other in a brand new Ford F-250 Super Duty crew cab. As the two men waited for the light to turn green, the man in the older model, high-mileage truck prayed to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, materialistic, covetous show-offs, or even like this man in the lane beside me. I've worked hard to earn what I've got. I've never wanted to be rich, and I don't act like I'm better than anybody else. But the man in the new truck, he humbly prayed, God, thank you for all that you have richly blessed me with. I don't deserve it. I tell you, this man, he went to work justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Or how about this? Two moms take their children to the park to play. One, a homeschooling mom, and the other, a public school mom. As the two women watched their children play together, the homeschooling mom prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other women, selfish, unfit mothers, poor homemakers, or even like this woman who ships her kids off to public school. I raise my own kids, I protect them from the worldly influences, and I ensure that my kids have a godly, Bible-based education. But the public school mom humbly prayed, God, thank you for my children. Please help me be a godly mother. I tell you, this woman went home justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts herself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. We need to examine our hearts. We need to be honest with ourselves. May our prayer echo the heart of David in Psalm 139, 23 through 24, which says, and know my heart, try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In verse 13, it says that the tax collector, standing afar off, he would not as much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So here we see that man. He's come into the temple, and he doesn't come in with great confidence. He doesn't come up to the front, nothing holding him back. But instead, we see him in the back. We see him standing afar off. I'm sure this man came with the weight of the world on his shoulders, full of guilt and shame, maybe saying to himself, I'm not worthy to enter into this place. Who am I that God would hear me after what I've done? I'm not worthy to draw near. I'm not like this Pharisee who's righteous. I have no hope of being right before God, apart from his mercy. This tax collector comes in for that sole purpose. He recognizes his sin. He recognizes that his only hope is the mercy of God. The word mercy here that is used in the Greek, it points to mercy being given due to an atoning sacrifice being accepted on the sinner's behalf. It's not mercy being given just to be given. It's mercy being given because there's been a sacrifice that was given on the individual's behalf that has been accepted. There's only one other place in the New Testament that this word is used, and it's in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. And it speaks of Jesus as our merciful and faithful high priest. That word merciful is the same word used here in our text that speaks of atonement, speaks of a sacrifice being given and received, that's alluding to that sacrifice being acceptable. It's worthy of noting that this account, this parable, is being spoken to these individuals before the cross. And I would imagine that Jesus uses the word that he uses, pointing to what he's about to do, pointing to the sacrifice that would be given once and for all, the sacrifice that would be an atoning sacrifice. That word atonement, you can think of it as this, at-one-ment. It is because of the sacrifice of Christ that we're able to be made at one with the Lord. We're able to have peace with the Lord. We're made acceptable before the Lord. We're able to have his mercy poured out upon us. Hebrews 9:22, it says, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Mercy speaks of a sacrifice. Here we see the heart of humility and brokenness, a heart that is contrite and repentant. It's not prideful, it's not self-righteous. The tax collector, he saw his works in a different light. He saw his works in the light of the righteousness of God. He knew that he had fallen short. He knew he was a sinner. He knew that he'd missed the mark miserably. He realized that he needed to throw himself on the mercy of God. He knew this was the only way he could be forgiven. When we set our lives beside the life of Jesus and beside the holiness of God, when we try to measure up to the requirement of God's holy and perfect law, all that is left is to hang our head and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man, he came humbly, crying out for mercy, that he would not get what he deserved. That's what mercy is, not getting what we deserve. He knew he deserved death. He knew he deserved separation. And he comes before the Lord, crying out that he would not get what he deserved, but that God would pour out mercy. The man came humbly, crying out for mercy. He knew that he was a sinner, and not just a sinner, but the chief, the greatest, as the definite article, the, is present in the Greek. Spurgeon said this, if there was only one sinner in the world, he was one. In a world of sinners, he was the prominent offender, the sinner of sinners. Emphatically, he applies to himself the guilty name. Forgive me, the ultimate sinner. This is all he said. Seven words in his prayer. Simple, short prayer. He didn't try to defend himself. He didn't try to explain his sin, justify his rebellion, or vow to do better in the future. He came in humility, seeking mercy. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. This tax collector, he came in sorrow of heart, fearing God. He had reverence for the Lord. The word says that he couldn't even as so much as raise his eyes to heaven. His sin was a weight upon him. He knew what he deserved. He may have been wrought with guilt and had great displeasure with himself. for all that he had done. As we see in this passage that he beat his breast, the verb tense of that phrase, beat his breast, describes a continual action. He kept on doing it over and over. The original does not say that he smote upon his breast once, but that he smote and smote it again. It was a continuous act. He seemed to say, "Oh, this wicked heart." It's a vivid picture. And we see it displayed elsewhere in the Word. Isaiah 6:5. Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then Ezra, "Oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you. My God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens." I don't know if you noticed there, but both Isaiah and Ezra, they include themselves in a group of people, their nation. Does the sin of our nation bother us? Does the sin of our nation affect us in this way? Personally, does our sin grieve us? When we sin, does it affect us to the degree that we find ourselves in the shoes of the tax collector? That we feel like we need to stand afar off? Of course, we know that the only reason we can draw near is because of the work of Jesus and what he has done on our behalf. But we need to ask that question. Does the occasion of sin in our lives drive us to our knees? Do we find ourselves in that place, not daring to look up, beating our chest out of anguish over our offenses towards God? Do we realize the gravity of what we've done as we see displayed with this tax collector, Isaiah and Ezra? This is how sin should affect a man, if he sees himself and his sin in the right light. Again, this parable is pre-cross. How much more should sin affect me, knowing that it was not just a lamb that was sacrificed for me, but the Son of God? The Son of God was beaten. He was mocked. He was nailed to a cross, all of which belonged to me. He suffered the wrath of the Father on my behalf. He was innocent. The greatest price was paid by God so that I could receive mercy, so that I could receive the mercy of God. Sin's a big deal. Sin should grieve us as it did this tax collector and as it does God. Of our two men, one was deceived, one was not. The Pharisee, he did not see his sin. The tax collector did see his sin. What about us? 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." From here, in the next verse, we see two destinies. Verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." In 1 Samuel 16:7, it states that the Lord does not look at the outward appearance, but at the heart of man. And we have seen this displayed here in this passage. The Pharisee, he had a heart filled with pride, and he left the temple in the same condition that he came in, carrying his sin, unforgiven, oblivious to his offenses, trusting in his good deeds to give him favor with God, condemning those around him. The tax collector, on the other hand, because he was broken before the Lord and he was repentant, he left forgiven. He left justified. Because of his humility before the Lord, he was cleansed. He was washed. He left changed. He was now free from sin and guilt. He was at peace. He went to his home that day with nothing standing between him and God. God declared him justified. That word justified, you can remember it when you break it down, just as if I had never sinned. Sin wiped away. Sin erased, blotted out, removed as far as the east is from the west. Records are canceled. They are gone. It's important to note that when all the bad, all the sin is removed, what's left? Good. It's the good that's left. This passage is clear, stating that the proud will be humbled and the humble will be honored. Psalm 138:6 says, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Let that sink in a little bit. Though the Lord is on high, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the creator of all things, the Almighty, he sits on high, yet he regards the lowly. But the proud he knows from afar off. The proud are distanced. I don't want to be in that camp. James 4:6 says that God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. David Guzik says this. Essentially, the Pharisee saw prayer and his spiritual life as a way to be exalted. But the tax collector, he approached God in humility. True humbleness is simply seeing things the way they are. The Pharisee saw himself as something great when he wasn't, and the tax collector saw himself as a sinner, needing God's mercy, which he was. We gain nothing by coming to God in the lie of pride. The principle, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, is so important that God repeated it three times through the word. Proverbs 3:34, James 4:6, and 1 Peter 5:5. So the Pharisee prayed as one who needed no forgiveness and he received none. The tax collector prayed as one who needed forgiveness and he received it in full. As believers, we need to be alert. We need to be sober-minded. We are to be apprised to the tactics of the enemy. And pride is one of the subtle tactics that we often fail to detect in ourselves. And again, I stand before you saying, there's issues of pride that I've had to wrestle with. And even dealing with this, the Lord brings them flooding to the forefront of my mind. There's a little bit of a Pharisee in each and every one of us. We're all susceptible to it, but we need to be wise to it. We need to petition God, asking him to show us what's there, what's in our heart, what needs to go, what needs to change. We need to be careful that we're not deceived into having a view of ourselves that's inaccurate, because we can fall prey to the enemy. The word tells us clearly, 1 Peter 5:8, Satan roams to and fro throughout the earth, seeking whom he may devour. And pride is a way that he'll deceive us, deceive an individual, and distance them from the Lord. We should ask God to search our hearts and see if there be something that needs to change. As he reveals what's there, we should take action. We should fall to our knees. We should fall upon the mercy of God that is available to us solely through the atoning sacrifice of his Son given on our behalf, that we would be found righteous before him because of his works, not because of ours. May we be those who pray as the tax collector who came humbly before God. May we be those that pray as David did in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. We may remember our sins. We may always remember our sins, but thank God that he is standing ready to erase, blot out, cancel the record of offenses. Thank God for his goodness. Thank God that when we come humbly before his throne, that he's there waiting to pour out his mercy, as we see stated in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. John says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. I desire that you don't sin." But he goes on and he says, "And if anyone sins," which we all do, "we have an advocate with the Father in Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one who is our propitiation, the one who has atoned for our sins, our merciful high priest. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Again, in each one of us, there is a little bit of a Pharisee. We depend upon things that we shouldn't, thinking that this gives me good favor before the Lord. And the reality is that it doesn't. The only thing that gives me favor in the eyes of the Lord is being found in Jesus, being found humbly at his feet, submitted to him. I want to share a video, and I'm going to be honest with you. It may be hard to watch. It's a poem of a man who starts out addressing God in the shoes of the Pharisee, coming with a self-righteous attitude. And then he gets honest with God. He says, "God, this is what's going on in my heart. This is who I really am." And ends up in that place of being thankful for the mercy of God that's available. Again, there's parts of it that it's a toe pincher. But I think it's worthy of us considering. Let's go ahead and play this video.
God, I thank you. I thank you that I am not like other men. I could have been blind or lost like the rest of them, but I've seen your light and now I've changed. I thank you that I'm a true studier of your word, reading regularly, carrying commentaries, searching Spurgeon, Sproul, and Smith, diligently doing devos daily. Thank you, God, that I am set apart for your kingdom. In fact, I do set up and break down twice a week, and tithe even on my Starbucks gift cards. Not like some other guys who don't serve as much as me, or worship as expressively as me, or pray as often as me, but it's not about them, it's about you and me and how far I've come, and I just wanted to say thank you. God, I need to be honest. I impose on others this image of a spiritual giant so that they think highly of me. Always having a servant's heart and awesome quiet times, but if I can be straight with you, I don't love my sin any less. In fact, I'd rather get enticed and dragged away by my desires than actually face the affliction of fighting my flesh. But I don't want your help, because then I'm no longer my own, and I'll sacrifice the peace promised to me just to keep control. And speaking of promises, God, I abuse yours to get what I want, doing everything my pastor tells me to do, as long as you keep pouring out that milk and honey. But you are not worth my efforts the moment you tell me to die to myself. But I'm all about myself. making plans without consulting you, then turning around, expecting blessing from your hands without a second glance, because in my head, you're supposed to be predictable. So I disguise my selfish ambitions and personal gain under the pretense of bearing fruit. Psalm 36 verse 1, the wicked man flatters himself up to the point of being unable to hate or detect his sin. I wish I never read that verse, because your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, but my self-righteousness stretches to the skies. God, can I be honest with you? I've got a lot of fear that I won't lay at your feet, because it gives me the luxury of staying in place. Like when I told my friends that I was done with comfortable Christianity. But actually, I can't get enough of it. God, forgive me. I believe the gospel of self-improvement, believing this whole time that I'm the perfecter of my faith, and God convinced me that this is going somewhere, that I can know more than mistakes, millstones of past. But you see right through me, all my thoughts and my perversity, and even the days that I was on it were the days that put him on it, and even the days that I nailed it were the days that drove those nails in. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. These hands covered in the blood of your son are also covered by the blood of your son. Jesus, your sacrifice didn't make any sense. All the disgrace and the resentment, the agony and the exhaustion, it crushed you, but you took it all in joy. The hands that held all things together, stretched out on nails in pain, and if you look close enough at them, you'd see my name engraved. I am now convinced that it is Jesus that sustains. He took the sinner's cross so I could approach the mercy seat, singing, your love prevails, and it refuses to rest until it has all of me. So Jesus, come and have all of me. Teach me to trust not in my performance, but in your perfection, and give me a heart that submits to your will alone. Be my apparatus. Be the righteousness I could never obtain. Be the surgeon and the wound that leads me to your grace. God, if I can be honest, you are all that I need. Before you, a weak, sickly sinner. But behold, a Savior's love for me. And this sinner is made sinless by nothing else but a Savior's love for me. God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
John Newton said, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Thank God that he's done the work in us that he has done. And thank God that that work is not finished. We're all a work in progress. And God desires great and wonderful, awesome things in each one of our lives through his working. We just simply need to present ourselves humbly before him and submit to him that he would be able to do that work that he desires to do. Now, today, this isn't meant to be a downer. This isn't meant, again, to be condemning in any way. Like I said, this is for me, first and foremost. It is intended to be a challenge. It is intended to encourage us to consider, man, Lord, where am I at? Am I in that place? Do these things exist in my heart? Is there something here that I'm unaware of? Something that needs to change? The heart's desire is the desire of this passage, that we walk out those doors justified. We walk out those doors forgiven. We walk out those doors in the joy of the Lord, because we've made that choice to say, you know what? forget about the self-righteousness. It's filthy rags. I'm going to fall upon the mercy of the Lord. That's where I want to be. I want to be washed. I want to be cleansed. I want to be right before the Lord. And that's the hope, that each one of us would just simply take a step back, and as we leave this place today, we'll leave this place in the joy of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise that as your word goes forth, that it will not return void, but that you will accomplish with it what you see fit. And we just pray that you'd help each one of us to be surrendered, to be submitted to you, that we would allow you to do what you want to do in us, that we would allow you to show us what you want to show us. Father, we want to be under that spout where the glory comes out. We want to be in that right place. We want to be close to you. None of us want to be held afar off. So, Father, we pray that you would just take us to that good and right place before you and help us to keep a short list. Lord, help us to always know what's going on in our hearts, that we can remain close to you. And so, Father, as we leave this place, we just pray that we would leave with the joy of the Lord in our hearts. Lord, and that we would leave with that joy that we're cleansed, that we're forgiven, that it's not about what we've done or what we can do. It's all about what you have done on our behalf. We thank you. We thank you. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.